All right, if you take your Bibles, we're going to go back to the book of Galatians. We're going verse by verse here. Great study last week, and I don't say that to any credit to me. It's just the scripture is so plain. You got a chance to understand where Paul was in regards to how he got his message and the message that he was teaching. I want to do just a very slight refresher on Paul's rebuke to Peter. Paul was not rebuking Peter because Peter was preaching a different gospel, but Peter showed favoritism to the people of circumcision, which are the Jews, over the uncircumcision, which are the Gentiles. And when you see that, especially when we get into chapter 3, you'll see where all of those things are coming into play. But it's important to recap that very quickly. Basically, what was happening is Peter was showing preference to fellowship with the Jews than just all of us now in one body, where there is no Jew or Gentile, where there's no bond or free. And the reason why that was a problem is because it was showing what the Judaizers were teaching. They're saying, yes, 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 we're saved by Jesus, but we still have to keep the law. And this was an idea that it took place. It held. And a lot of people were believing this. And I'm just going to say it again because it's important that you see how this can become a disaster. If a person gets saved, all right, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they understand the gospel, they have eternal security, then they come under false teaching, their salvation doesn't change. But now the message that they teach is unable to lead another person to Christ. So now as the tree grows, there's no good fruit there, because somebody spoiled the message for that one person. And this is what was happening with the Judaizers. They were coming in and preaching the law plus grace. Well, we'll put it this way. They were preaching grace and then adding the law to it. And the people that were hearing it, as Paul says, they once knew and understood, and he marveled at how soon they were removed from it all. And now you get to this point where the message is so pervasive that it's affecting how people perceive one another. So now everything is work-based. This is called legalism. There's really two definitions for legalism in a salvation sense. You're talking about someone who believes you can work your way to heaven. More often than not, you find the other definition, which is a person keeping and maintaining works to establish their own righteousness, right? It's like somebody who comes into your life. And there's a lot of pastors that are like this, pastors of small churches. They're a pastor dictator. So they want the control. The people are responsible to them. And they're the ones that set up all the control, and the people are accountable to them. That's not the kind of leadership that we should be striving for. The New Testament model of leadership is to love. Okay? And that also doesn't mean to tolerate everything, but it means that we love people, and people have a growing process. And we do all of these good works to point back to who? To the Father, okay? And this is important because as our good works speak for the Lord, also mixed with the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's working on every single individual, we can start seeing souls get saved. And we can start seeing people come out of the spiritual diapers, so to speak, and mature into adulthood. But when you have a message that's not able to save somebody, now all the growth stops. All the new birth that could happen is over. Because if a person is looking towards Jesus and themselves to get themselves saved, they're not going to accomplish it. And so Paul is highlighting how the Jews looked at themselves as better than the entire world. Okay, because they had the law, they were God's chosen people, and all those things are true. There's nothing wrong about that statement. However, it becomes a problem when they now look to themselves and say, we are the Jewish people. Therefore, the Gentiles, yeah, they can get saved, but they're not going to be able to get saved unless they get circumcised like we did on the eighth day. They're not going to be able to get saved if they don't keep the Mosaic law as well. Do you see where that's a problem? And it comes in where Paul says this in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, we're in verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law. Paul is reminding them, we who are Jews by nature and not like the Gentiles, in that they're not Jewish, we still know what verse 16 teaches. Knowing that a man is not justified. refresher on that word. It means to be made righteous, to declare righteous. Okay? We're not talking about a pardon. Are you hearing me? We're not talking about a pardon. We're not saying, oh, well, he was guilty, but we're going to just let that go. Okay? Think about how, you know, a presidential pardon. Someone who is serving a sentence in which they are convicted, and now they're just told they can go free. Justice is not being served. It's just being written away in the legal process. That's not how God looks at you and me. He doesn't look at you and say, you know what? Because you believed on Jesus, I'm going to excuse this sin. I'm going to pardon it. No, that sin payment was satisfied on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," he is talking about the payment for sin is done. So now when you put your faith in Jesus, you are declared righteous in that very moment because Jesus' payment was put to your account. Amen, right? We're not talking about God trying to be the cool teacher in the room. Like, we're not going to follow the rules and yeah, you know, all that kind of stuff. He doesn't work that way. He's a righteous God. He must deal righteously, and he has done that. So what is said here when it says a man is not justified, what does it say? They are not justified by the works of the law. So yeah, Jews, we know. We have the law. We're God's chosen people. We're not like the Gentiles in that they're the heathen. But we, just like anybody, are not justified by the works of the law. This was a direct counter message to these Judaizers who were coming in and saying the exact opposite. I want you to see this too. And for those of you who are here on Sunday night, I want you to be encouraged. Speak the truth to the error. Speak the truth to the false doctrine. Don't pull your punches when it comes to exposing false doctrine. We're not talking about someone just having a different opinion. We're talking about something that can mess people up, where they get so entrenched in the wrong view that they're blinding themselves. It doesn't mean we're mean and nasty and violent to people. But we should not tolerate false doctrine. You need to be aware of what the truth is and teach the truth. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, Galatians 2:16, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He starts by saying, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, he tells you how a man is saved. He repeats it again, and he closes by saying, no one is justified by the works of the law. There is no such thing as lordship salvation. It's taught, but it's not true. Because if we're lordship salvation teaches that you make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you work in a way that is evident that he is the Lord of your life, and therefore those things save you. I grew up in a Baptist church where I heard this from time to time. And that's kind of interesting about the Baptist church that I grew up in. It was kind of hit or miss. A lot of the times we heard the word repent, turn from sin to be saved. Okay? You got to start, you know, give your life. I heard that too. But from time to time I also heard phrases like, you've got to make him the Lord and master of your life. Now, if someone is, I want you to put yourself in the position where you were seeking. When you were seeking for the truth, okay? Are you there? Are you remembering the time when you were trying to find the truth? Somebody with power and authority told you something, you were likely to believe it. You're impressionable. You're seeking. And it wasn't until somebody told you the truth and showed you with the Bible, amen, that it was truth, that you believed. I was talking with somebody just after church today, and they were saying how, you know, for a while, as they grew up Catholic, they were teaching in Catholic Sunday school, teaching out of the book that teaches catechism and all those different things. And it's actually funny, Warren, you were with me in this conversation. He said that one time when he was teaching Sunday school, he didn't bring the catechism book, and he brought his Bible where it says that Jesus had brothers. And he was brought in to the priest's office and told directly, do not teach that again. Now, folks, that's interesting. Okay, you have the authority of the priest at that it's not a synagogue, I can't remember, it's not a temple either, I guess just church. And they have their power and authority, and they're telling you directly something in the Word of God is not to be read. That's interesting. But that actually started him seeking. And he sought the Lord, and he was looking, and he was looking, and he found a little radio show. Excuse me, he actually found a downtown Bible study. Warren was introduced to the truth at the downtown Bible study. Marianne Kaminsky as well. My friend Tyler, he's doing electrician's work in Georgia, his boss's dad has articles from Hank Lindstrom because he got saved at a downtown Bible study. Isn't that crazy? Like, you would think, no, it doesn't go any further than Tampa because we don't have millions and millions of followers. The gospel reaches people. There's been many people affected by the clear truth. But what ends up happening, especially as we see here, is there's something contrary spoken as truth, and it's not true. And so Paul, in this verse right here, this is a great verse to memorize, Galatians 2:16, lays out the clear plan of salvation. Faith in Christ, in His finished work. Hold your spot real quick and go to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 9. It's just a couple pages over to the left in page 1259. Paul is speaking again here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says there in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through. And you should circle that. I would circle it and put a mark to Galatians 2:16. And back at Galatians 2:16, wherever I see that phrase, in Christ, I'm going to circle that back to Philippians 3:9. This is called cross-referencing. And by the way, your Scofield Bible has a center margin there where he has done most of that work. Now, not all of it is good. Not all of his notes are good either. But it's very helpful. Continuing to read here. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, how? By faith. Okay? All right, go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, verse 17. And Trent can back me up on this. We always hear that you are teaching a license to sin if you say a person, once they believe, they are saved forever. You may actually see this. If you start reading and going on YouTube channels, you see this phrase, OSAS. It's in all caps. I don't like using it because it has a negative connotation. A lot of people automatically write you off. But it stands for once saved, always saved. OSAS. You may even see in a video, preacher gives true gospel, parentheses, OSAS. And you know, like, all right, they're teaching this doctrine of once saved, always saved. I don't think once saved, always saved is a separate doctrine from the gospel. I think it's one and the same. The gospel, when properly understood, a person recognizes there's nothing that could send them to hell now because they put their faith in Jesus. Now, can they lose their assurance? Yes. If they are under false teaching and they're not careful, they can think, well, am I still saved anymore because I did this and I didn't do that? 2 Peter talks about that briefly. They've forgotten they were purged from their old sins. Doesn't mean that God forgets. Isn't that good? That God doesn't forget? He doesn't wake up and go, where did I put Warren? I haven't seen him at church. I've lost him. Humorous, but it's great. It's a great assurance. But verse 17 addresses that claim. I mean, right on the nose. Look what it says. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, now that's talking about progressive sanctification, which is you putting yourself under the direction of the Holy Spirit, learning and growing, okay? Not to be saved, but because you already are saved, there's a sanctification process that happens. We choose to do that. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, as we continue to be justified by Christ, we're already found in him, we still have a what? Second nature. Or excuse me, we still have that first nature, that sinful nature. So do you see the claim against this? This is the Judaizer coming in and saying, yeah, but you're not living righteously. How can you say that you're saved? And look what it says in the middle of the verse. We ourselves also are found sinners. How many of us sinned today? Okay, they're talking about you. You know what I think is funny? They never look at themselves. As if in some way they have mastered sin. They look at you and me, who preach the simple gospel, and say, you still sin. So therefore, here's the illogical conclusion. Look what they say. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So the conclusion that they're drawing is, because I still see your flesh, does that mean that Christ is the minister for you to live in your flesh? Do you see where they're drawing their conclusions? And what does Paul say? He doesn't even wait. He says, God forbid. Hold your place. Roam on to the book of Romans. I know. It's a pastor joke. I can't help it. Romans chapter 1. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, verse number 2 says, God, what? Forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, look at this phrase, should walk in newness of life. This is walking in your spirit. You make that choice. God does not, all of a sudden, now that you've gotten saved, place his hand into your life and pull the strings to make you do things. We know that from the examples of the carnal people in Corinth. Hold your place, or you can let Romans go, hang on to Galatians, and look in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm not trying to set up the point that that God is saying you should live in sin. What I'm pointing out is people do even after they're saved. And the Bible addresses these people as carnal yet believers. We should not walk in sin. People do. And do you see how much of an attack this is on the gospel? Shame on us if we live in sin. Shame on us. Because it causes these attacks on the gospel. Well, is Christ not a minister of sin? Because I see brother did this and sister did that and all this different stuff. And guys, it's there today. It is prominent. I'm waiting for that one big channel to make a video about us. Because we left some comments of encouragement. You understand what I'm saying? I'm waiting for that video to drop. And I know the first thing they're going to say is, these guys preach a license to sin. Our sin still causes damage here, presently. Look in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're living wickedly. You're very young in Christ. I want to teach you spiritual things, but you're not there yet. He's not saying that you're not saved. He's saying they're living wickedly. I have fed you, verse 2, with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, as ye are not carnal and walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? They're living in that which they have been proclaimed dead to. They're still saved, but they are an injury to the gospel and to the body of Christ. This is why the sin in your life, you need to get it under control. You need to learn how to discipline yourself and walk in the Spirit. For all the dieting plans that are out there, it's fairly simple. Less in, more out. You know what I'm saying? If you're putting 5,000 in and 1,000 are coming out, you're going to have an overage. You understand? And you will show that. You've got more sin than spiritual behavior coming out. You're carnal. Learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the lust of the flesh. Hold on to Galatians. Let 1 Corinthians go. Last one I want you to look at here is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews was under a similar, the audience of Hebrews were under a similar attack. By the way, isn't it interesting? We've looked at 1 Corinthians verse by verse. We've looked at Hebrews verse by verse. Now we're in Galatians and we're using both of those books. They all speak the same thing. They address different subpoints, but it's all under the same message. Hebrews chapter 5, page 1295, look there in 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a little baby. You're a babe. When you've got a little baby, you're not feeding that thing porterhouse steak. You're not putting a full meal in front of your three-month-old and saying, have at it, it's good. Dad likes it, you will too. What do they need? They need it mushed up. They need milk because they're not able to stomach the more complex foods. It is the same comparison with the immature Christian. So you see throughout Scripture, there are other places which clearly support that there are carnal Christians. That doesn't mean that Jesus is the minister of this sin. That means that you and I, those who are not disciplined, are simply that. You're undisciplined. You're not fit. You know what makes the United States military force incredibly strong? You can't make it. You don't get in. It's not open to everybody. It's not Disney World where anyone can come in because you want to be here. You need to be fit. Go look at some of the training of the higher ranks in the military. Navy SEALs, they practically have to experience drowning. Oh, that's just so mean. I don't want that thought to protect me. Well, do they want me to? I don't know. No, the upper parts of our military, they're incredibly trained men. And there are men who try to do that and they don't cut it. And if you want to be a part of that upper group of the body of Christ that can do great things for the Lord, you need to discipline yourself. We need to stop being babies. I know my Bible, but I don't read it as much as I should. I know I'm supposed to go to church, but I really don't. I mean, I don't really have time to pray. Find time. At the end of the day, you've done everything you've wanted to do. Is you have to learn how to be disciplined. And the Lord will bless you in that discipline. And it's a wonderful thing. All right, you can let all those passages go back to Galatians chapter 2. So there's the accusation in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. There is incredible weight in that statement. Paul is saying, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If he goes back to the things that were put to death because he's now found in Christ, he is committing sin again. Not so he's got to get saved again, but he's hindering his own process. The process of spiritual maturity and growth. This is like, you know, think of a person who is addicted and has a relapse. And these things are happening every day. They make a certain amount of progress, and then in a moment of weakness, they again go back to the things that and they have destroyed what they have built. It's the same process. What are we supposed to learn from this? Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Period. The book is over. No, and I'm going to say this strongly. That I might live unto God. Where is self here? I'm getting a little worked up because this is extremely powerful. Where is self? It's not there. It's not about me anymore. It's not about you anymore. It's about God now. If you die to self and live unto God, you will be a happy person. You'll be a happy person. Now everything is filtered through the lens of, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, this is how people become missionaries. They have a burden. I don't think people are just going to foreign countries because they want to see better things than the United States, you know? We have a missionary here tonight. He's living for the Lord. I bet you if you were to look at the things that Bruce is praying for, you would go, why would he choose to put himself through that? Because people need to get saved in Finland, amen? And Case Bohr, traveling and doing the things that he's doing. He doesn't even like for the country that he's in anymore to be said publicly. Because it's getting pretty hot over there, where he is in South America. Why would he put himself through that? Because there's people that need to get saved. There's people that need to hear the gospel. A lot of men and women in my lives experienced that death of self a long time ago. And they've been living for the Lord, and they reached me. And not only did they reach me, there were other people in my life who continued to live for the Lord who helped me grow. And I'm tremendously thankful that they decided to do what this says. Then you have, this is Kyla's favorite verse. And I think you can see why. I don't know if I have a favorite verse. I love them all. Look what it says here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So Paul is saying, yeah, I was crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive physically. That sin was put to death. But he still lives. He still has opportunity. He still has life in which he can live out. Yet not I. Powerful statement there. Paul is saying, yes, I've been crucified with Christ and I live, but you don't see Paul. I'm not living for Paul. Remember, his name was Saul at one point. He lives now, as it says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, look up here, the flesh, this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, you're going to have to give me a really good reason to give up my hopes and dreams. Is that enough? Do you need more? Do we need more? I need a vision. I need an omen. I need someone to come up on the street and say, God told me. He told you right there. Matter of fact, he just went ahead and did it. That's why we live for the Lord. That's all we need. And guys, that's not it. Notice Jesus is not up there. That'll be replaced with a white robe next week to signify his resurrection. He's back from the dead. He lives even now. Now, the chapter doesn't end there. It ends on verse 21, which I think ties the bow nicely for this whole discussion. Remember, we're following the whole, I was in agreement with the church at Jerusalem. They were in agreement with me. Salvation is by grace. It's through faith in Jesus only. We had the right hand of fellowship. And Peter, you made this mistake, and I withstood him to the face because of it. Because we know a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we do not believe that Christ is the minister of sin. But if I make that error, I'm making that error. It's on me. And the life that I'm living now, I live in Christ. And he goes right back to what this whole thing started. Verse 21. I do not frustrate. And if you got a pencil, I would encourage you to write on top of that word, make void. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then that empty cross there, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for nothing. If we can have our own righteousness by the works of the law, this is textbook defense of the gospel. If you know this, you can go against any false doctrine. Anyone. You have to have works. What do you do with Galatians 2:21? And you know what's scary? And you need to pay attention to this. And I'm not, yes, what I'm saying, but you need to be on the lookout for this, is different translations. I know this could be a topic that just is so extensive for no reason. But you look at one of the best-selling translations in the world right now is the NIV, the non-inspired version. Just kidding. New International Version. But listen, I'm telling you, they twist passages like this. They take the word believe and change it to continue to believe. Now, this is how dangerous this becomes. This is why in youth group, we do not use anything but the King James. Somebody gets saved, they get a Bible, which they are being taught is the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us, and that Bible has something mistranslated as harmless as continue to believe. How are you going to tell them something different? They have a Bible in front of them. I think the King James is the best translated, and I think there was nothing wrong with it for hundreds of years. Did you hear that knock on the door? It's me, copyright law. And all of a sudden you have all these different translations that, you know, they're coming out with new ones every year. They have to change 10% of the original in order for it to be a new copyright. I don't think they're changing the size of the font or the typeset. If you go on the NIV and you look in places like Acts chapter 8, there's three verses missing. And they tell you in the margin, we took these out. Why? That's dangerous. Why are we adding to and removing from the Word of God? But verse 21 is important. Paul is saying, in an essence, if we teach that righteousness has come by the law, two things are now true, or two things must be true. That Christ died in vain, and the gospel which I teach is frustrated, which means made null and void. We should not be accused of that, nor should we allow that kind of teaching to be accepted as biblical truth. And it is out there. I see it all the time. There was a guy this week, I believe he just got home every night, put on his PJs, sat down, logged into YouTube, and literally started timestamping where I stutter. And he's just commenting away. 20-something comments in 3 days. That's fine. But let me tell you, it's sad because he's not willing to look at what the Bible says, or he's been taught a different way. And the way that his salvation process is looking, it is in direct contradiction with this verse. When you get saved, you have a new birth that cannot sin. It's born of God. It does not commit one single act of sin. But God did nothing about that first nature. He gave you a new one. Now you wrestle with that first nature. And when we get to chapter 5, that will be addressed. Next week, we're going to go into some strong stuff. This is where we take all the ends from the Old Testament, and we take all the writings of the New Testament, and we tie them together perfectly. And it is some strong stuff. I hope that you are able to be edified by these portions of Scripture. Illustrations and things that happened in the Old Testament were pictures of what was going to be taught in the New. That's why this is not just a collection of books that were written by men. I believe, as the scripture says, this is inspired of God. And we don't need extra revelation. If you ever hear someone telling that to you, well, I had a vision and God told me this, you correctly have the right to call that into question and look at what the Word says. If it contradicts the Word, you may have to have a tough conversation, but that could mean it's not biblical. But that's what's happening nowadays. I told you about the Bethel Church this morning. I mean, guys, that's rampant stuff. I didn't mention this, but one of the most popular Christian songs that are being written today and played on radio stations, the composer sat down in front of three spiritual crystals, brought himself into a trance, and then wrote that song. What? Yeah. I'm saying what right alongside you? Spiritual mysticism is very prevalent. It's very prevalent. There's a girl who's coming to college. God bless her. And I'm so thankful that she continued to seek the truth. And Kyle and I met her about, oh man, it must have been 3 years ago now, I think. It was before everything was locked down. But we would talk. We met at some coffee shops. We met at Village Inn. We talked after church, all that kind of stuff. And she was just going into all these different things. When she was looking for Jesus, she changed her diet, and the diet led to some third eye stuff, but that's not what it's New Age. And she was putting herself under these trances, and she was speaking positive affirmations, and she was meeting with a witch doctor. And she's not even using just a catchphrase for that person. That was the name of the individual and who she was talking to, a registered witch doctor who was trying to get her to open up the spiritual realm. And she was close to doing those things. Deceived. Spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, the Bible says it. It must be true. And then she found Jesus. She found the clear gospel and she got saved. And all that stuff with the kindness and the we love earth and we love people became vicious towards her. Because now they've lost that battle. She's saved. It's happening out there. And the last thing that should be said of you and I is that we taught a false gospel because we were not defending the clear gospel. Bless you. Be careful. Verify everything. Be like the Bereans. They went to the scriptures to see if these things were true. Oh, well, he's got a blue check. He's got to be right. Sometimes I look at the verified check mark and that's a warning. Like, I got to, you know, be careful. You can close your Bibles. I just want to encourage you that number one, the scripture speaks for itself. Okay. Number two, once saved, always saved is not a separate doctrine from the gospel. It is the gospel. And number three, it's not a license to sin, but people are carnal. That conversation I had on Tuesday, that was just hitting me right in the eyes. That's what the attack was. Well, you're teaching, well, people can just live how they want. You're telling people to do that. And I say, find anywhere where I said it's okay to do that. I don't teach it. Do people live that way? Yes, they do. It doesn't make it right. And then I would say things like, the Lord disciplines you. He chastens us. And he said, I remember him asking me in the conversation, where is that in the scripture? I've never seen it. Boy, here's Hebrews 12. Do what you read it and get back to me. But the Lord does discipline his children. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, I don't think it's our job to look and say, that's discipline and that's not. God will do that. But for some reason, the person who believes you can lose your salvation thinks that discipline has to include a loss of the right in the family. No, now they're removed, and so that's the discipline, right? No, that's not the discipline. Well, then that's not fair. That means you could just live however you please. You're making that conclusion. The Bible's not. And you know what? You want to talk about things that are fair? We should all be in hell. There's fair. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. How's fair? Thank God for grace, for mercy, for unmerited favor. Where would we be without it? Be careful for the fair thing, you know what I'm saying? Well, that's not fair. Well, I'm kind of glad. I'm glad that salvation's free and it's available to all of those who will believe. Look up here. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand because for all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven. You're not. And hell is real, and it's hot, and it's no place that you want to. I'm not sure I'm going to do my best to avoid it. You need to get that thought out of your mind. God loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. You can't work your way to heaven. Good works, they cannot save you. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need someone to step into our place and make that death payment. This hand will represent Jesus Christ just for the sake of the illustration. And he did just that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You now have, it's put to your account. That's what the word imputed means, by the way. If you look in Romans chapter 4, imputed righteousness, put to our account the righteousness of his Son. You ever paid off a credit card? And that balance is zero. Okay, your sin debt, it's gone. The account is forever satisfied. Amen, right? Praise the Lord. And you can now have assurance. And now that you're saved, you're always saved. That's not something separate. That is the gospel. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Let's not go and cause the finger of the world to be pointed at the gospel because we don't live disciplined. Let it not be said of us. All right? Galatians is great. A lot of people say Galatians is their favorite book. I said that for 1 Corinthians, I said it for Hebrews, and now I want to say it for Galatians. Just love them all. Let's study our Bibles, amen? And let's bring people to Christ by what we learn. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. I pray that you are a disciplined individual, that you have learned to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These things are not evidences that you're saved. They're just an evidence that you're disciplined. And I want to encourage you to use this gospel message to win people and maintain good works, because they are important. If you're watching on the internet or you're here in the audience and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in fulfilling some good deed, I'd let that go. Change your mind about that and put your faith in Jesus. The moment that you do, you're saved. Please continue to pray for this week, as many people from our congregation are going to be inviting friends and family, and for those who will be tuning into our live stream for the first time on Sunday. Pray for the sound, the internet, all of the things that go into making that broadcast possible. Pray for David, for Robert, for Paul, Steve, Carl, and Robert that handle the board. And just pray that souls get saved. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. Please continue to give us time so that we can reach more people And I pray that the ones here in this room are careful to maintain good works. Not as a part of their salvation, but to help in regards to reaching more individuals. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring about your will. In Jesus' name we pray.